Please join me for Mother's opening prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Beloved Jesus Christ.
Blessed Master.
Blessed Master.
Dearest Mother.
Dearest Mother.
Beloved David.
Beloved David.
Saints and sages of all religions.
Saints and sages of all religions.
I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple. Make my heart thy altar. Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness. Amen. Do a short meditation.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
You know, there's something I've been wanting to talk about for some time. David and I used to think about how important Mother's basic teachings were. And I wrote down a couple things that when I first came with her really helped direct my thoughts and my focus. And, you know, Mother starts with the position that she's assumes that most of us have read the Autobiography of a Yogi. And that is such a fantastic foundation to having some idea of how the Indian world, the Eastern world, informs Christianity and the Western world. Master spoke to the Western world mind so well. He's really, we're so lucky that he stayed here in the West for so many years and really was steeped in understanding of how the Western mind works. So we start with reincarnation. And then we had Mother's idea around the use of the power of the subconscious mind. She used to talk a lot about that. And that this mind is so powerful. It's informed by many lifetimes. So we don't stand here, although it seems that way sometimes at the beginning. We're all very deeply involved in this earth and have been with this earth for a long time. Now, as Mother always said, even the angels have to come down to the earth and spend one lifetime to get realization. So obviously it's possible to have a single lifetime, but whatever angels mean, of course, too, we have to consider that. I've always thought that the idea of devas and asuras, and asuras are the negative devilkins, as Mother used to call them, and the devas are the angels and the archangels. And those souls might do less than one, or do a less than a million lifetimes or 1,000, whatever it is as a human. this higher path that is, that is clear from the Eastern teachings, the higher teachings there, and the recognition of the Christian teachings having elements of it. And having, as Mother went and explored even more, and that there's a tremendous understanding of it from an Eastern point of view, too, that can be connected. So she recommended this book, The Power of the Subconscious Mind, and I read it years ago. And it's really quite a good primer on this kind of thing, how the mind works, how the subconscious mind takes in training or commands from the conscious mind and puts it into practice, finds a way to do it. And the subconscious mind is really quite much of a slave than we would think. We think that it's the repository of all the evils and the things that we want to do, the negative sides, but it's really getting its information from the conscious mind. So the conscious mind is really the culprit, and we can't get away from it by saying that the devil made me do it, or the subconscious mind is this evil thing that lurks within me. But that it is something that is created, that is controlled by the conscious mind. And the conscious mind needs to be told, needs to be careful what it says to itself. And, of course, this is why Ram Nam and mantras are so important, this idea of having something. And you don't have to do a Ram Nam. It's a little foreign for us. We can find other ones. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me is certainly all right. Mother didn't like the idea of that kind of original sin, so have mercy on me. And all of those, that notion, she didn't care for that too much. But David is fine with it. And we talked about it, that it is compared to many things. I mean, God Christ Guru is what Master gave us, and that's, boy, that's very powerful. I find myself saying that almost. I have an inner mantra of Mother in my mind most of the time, even when I step, when I walk, when I do things. Any sequence at all, and I'll try it, and it comes spontaneously. But I have to say, between Om Sri Ram and God Christ Guru, those are the ones that try to put into my mind, that come to me spontaneously. So the other book that Mother recommended in those days was Sexual Energy and Yoga by Elizabeth Hike and Yasudian. Forget that's his first name or that's his last name, but it's called the Yasudian and Hike book, Sexual Energy and Yoga. And in that, she talked about how the yoga properly taught really and practiced really is something for the spine and the brain, and the muladhara, the base spine being the sexual chakra. And how the focus is there a lot to bring up the kundalini. Now, when the kundalini breaks out, it changes some of that energy for a while, and you can have different experiences associated with that. But that the sexual energy was the energy that fueled the world, and that we have to be careful with it. But that it is the power that really can be trained and can be used properly to bring about a process of development called that we know, and Mother slowly taught us about Kundalini and connected it to the crucifixion stories in the Bible. So I wanted to read this, what I've titled Mother's Holy Science. It's funny too, David did a holy science too that's quite good, and we should probably talk about that sometime. And it's just how the world works. You know, this is an enlightened, and David's is too, an enlightened understanding of the basic principles that rule this world, that rule the universe. So I've always liked The Holy Science by Sri Yukteswar, but that book takes a lot of energy too, and it's so complete. Even though it's short, it has a completeness to it that takes some study. I'd like to do a class, continue a class on that whole book. But I wanted to talk about Mother's basic teachings and what this path that is unique to Mother really has to offer. So I'm going to skip the first part. Mother reads, this is from a talk that she gave in April 26, 1981, called The Throne of God. And that's the topic that she sticks with. And she reads from St. John chapter 1, which is, in the beginning was the Word. And we all know that fairly well. But she focuses on this next verse, and I want to read just excerpts from this talk that she gave, and I called a Mother's Holy Science. I want to talk to you, and this is Mother now. I want to talk to you today. No, I want to read you something else here from Revelations chapter 4, verse 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. I want to talk to you about the throne of God. It all begins at the throne where God resides. You remember with my own particular sense of humor that many times I've told you that God was, he is, and he always will be. But in the beginning, he was, and it seems that he was residing in the stillness of himself, just filled with the bliss of his own presence. But all of a sudden, he wiggled his big toe, and he became conscious of himself. That made him curious, and he decided that he wanted to know about himself, and he went exploring. And as he went exploring, he went forth from himself, and that beginning was the Word, which was with God, and then came forth. you will notice that it says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. As you know, I was in India for a full year, the first time I was over there, and I was under the direction of a master who believed only in the name of God. And this says, even to them that believe on his name. Of course, she's referring to the John chapter 1. Chapter 1. As you know, And yet Ram Dass felt that that was the easiest way to go to God, to believe on his name, to repeat the name of God. But unless you repeat it with full consciousness, with love, devotion, desire for God, you will not accomplish your purpose. In Revelations, the four beasts before the throne are time, space, the Word, and the Adam. God is, as I've said, was, and always will be. When he decided to go out from himself, he used his omnipotent force. That force became the expulsion from himself outwardly. Then he used the force of omniscience. Now, omniscience means knowledge of everything that is, but that omniscience is the attracting force. It is that force which wants to go back to God. It is that which is the joy from which this whole world was created, the joy and the bliss of God. It is the magnetic force within man. Then we are told that he is also omnipresent, and that omnipresence is the Holy Ghost. The whole thing came about when God's omnipotence and his omniscience came together, and one created the expulsion. One created the magnetic force or the feeling, and that feeling can also be determined as love, the great love of God. That love is separated from what we call human love. Human love is merely a reflection of that love. And human love is the love that is brought to men in the darkness of their understanding. You remember that it said that he came to his own, and his own knew him not. God is in every atom of space, in every form that walks the earth. But in the combination of the omnipotence and the omniscience of God, there came a sound, because one is going forth and the other is returning. Down at the bottom for a moment in time, there is that which sustains, or it brings the form into manifestation. But this created the Word, which was called Om in the beginning, and which the Christians called Amen, Amen. In which the Christians called Amen or Amen. It is that Word which went forth. And as it did it brought forth brought on the idea of change or separation. And change denotes time. Every time there is a change, then time is denoted. Also, when you think of the bringing forth of that sound of Om, then we think of space, because every time you have change, every time you have time, then there must be space to go along. So you have everything emanating from the first Word. The four beasts before the throne are time, space, the Word, and the Adam. Now, out of this projection came the Adam, and that is the ignorance of man, and that Adam is the man himself in human form, and it is housed in the heart or feeling. Because it is through the feeling in the heart that we feel that we are separated from God, because we have identified ourselves with that little I instead of the great I am of God. So we feel ourselves separated from God. That is the great fall. So that's that lays out all of the basic elements of this world that we are in. And we often think of this material world, and it's not just a material world. These are basic teachings of Mother. She said, look, the causal world comes from God first. And then the astral world is created from that. And the material world is a manifestation of the two other planes of existence. The material world is a manifesting of ideas in form that are in the astral world, that are fleshed out, so to speak, in drawings, in ideas, in pictorial notions. And great other things that include mathematics and physics and chemistry and all of the things that are necessary. We think of these things as being so complicated, yet they really are hinging on the things in the astral plane from which they come. And so much will never be perfectly clear in this material realm, and much will never be clear in the astral realm because of the impulse given to that world from the causal plane of ideas. The ideas are brought forth with tremendous power. It's funny how you can think of this material world as this rock-hard place with explosive powers and just gravity and all of the forces in this world. They really are nothing compared to that which creates them and sustains them. And in the astral plane, the acting out and the playing out of things there is this tremendous inward compulsion or command from the causal plane to bring these things into existence. So in some respects, what Mother did, you know, these teachings of Mother's that talk about the land of milk and honey and the pineal pituitary gland, the Mary, Joseph and Mary gland, the movement, the traveling of the seed, the Christ seed, down through the ganglionic nerve system and all that. These are things that are easily understood at the higher realms because this is where these things come from. So I really don't know where Mother, and it's funny that no one ever asked her. I implicitly asked her. I found a book that Jill and I have talked about a lot, called Yogi Wasson's book, Himalayan Mountain Masters. And in that introduction, in the foreword or introduction to that book is some teachings from Robert Carey, who was, I think, earlier than, maybe in the 1800s, so the 19th century, but certainly right around the turn of that century. He had these ideas that we don't know. He was a medical doctor, I understand. So he had this mystical understanding. By the way, it could be coming from Theosophical Society or Unity or things like that, but it isn't that important. Where she got these ideas. These were tools in her tool chest. These were tools and ideas on how to explain the world that she could see clearly. So I wanted to stop there a little bit and see if there's any thoughts you all have or questions, but certainly ideas dealing with what I've just read and what I've been talking about. You know, the beast before the throne is such a wonderful imagery. In fact, you read that again too. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind.
What were the beasts, Larry?
There's four beasts, and they were the Mother defined them to be the word, space-time, and the word and the atom. So an atom she defined, we think of the atom as a particle of material reality, and it probably has some bearing on the material eventually. But the atom she's talking about is the ignorance. So the world is created, space and time are created with it. There's a continuing sound of Om, and then there is the notion of ignorance, the lacking of knowledge of what, from what we come, and this is the veil that is placed over us. Now, we always think in terms that this is being placed over us. And that's what's behind original sin, and is, aren't we terrible? But no, it's really that we want to see this world. We want to experience this world. As Mother said, wiggle her, and God had wiggled his little toe and realized that he had some existence that he could manifest. So ignorance is necessary. You know, I see as I read that now, I always translated Maya as enchantment, because Maya is something that comes from Ananda. All of the beasts of the throne, according to Sri Yukteswar, the four beasts that he also quotes from that same chapter, all of those beasts are coming from Ananda. And since this is a world that is of our enchantment, of something that we want, then, sorry, but I'm having a little trouble here. So, his case doing all muted. I see. Good point. Oh, she is muted now. Okay.
No, she's not. There. Now she's just gone.
Larry, when you mention the word enchantment, I think of a saying that a friend of mine had on her wall once, and it was, enchantment springs from that which is eternal. Mm. That's nice, isn't it?
Very nice, yeah. And that is, it also has the notion of a spell, as we speak of it, that it is something of shielding or a veil also put on by some powerful witch or something like that. It always has a negative connotation, but it is something we take on ourselves. This is where we have to have, we should try to discipline the mind to recognize that we are here of our own accord. We are one with God inwardly, and we are God. As Papa said, man is God playing the fool. Now, again, that has a negative connotation, but from Papa's perspective, he saw us always, saw so many of us, as hugging the cactus because it smelled so good, and not recognizing that we'd be better off without the smell if we wanted to get away from the pain of the cactus times. And that is, there is an element here that we really do cling to this world, that we invest ourselves into it, and we want it. So, but I think it's better to have ownership of this world and to take it on, even though it's just it's an intellectual concept, and that there's more and deeper understandings with what Mother and, you know, Master and refer to as realization. We realize it. Interesting term, isn't it? There's also a term called reify, and that has a clearer idea that we make real something, but still realization is to make real that which we know is and we see alluded to in the shadows and in the corners of the world, and then we put the pattern together, and then we realize, oh my goodness, the notion of epiphanies too is associated with that. So we see more clearly.
Now you remind, correct me if I'm misremembering, but were the eyes before and behind the duality that each of those aspects brings to existence?
No, I don't think so. I don't know. But eyes just mean awareness to me. So it's just a conscious, all these are abstractions of the notion of four. Now, in the higher experiences, things do form themselves into a five-pointed star, for instance, in our inner vision. So there are some numbers and some forms that we can see that have these notions of four. So, but I always saw the eyes before, you know, what does it say here? So I need to see it again. Four beasts full of eyes before and behind. I just think that's all seeing, meaning fully conscious, fully aware, and aware of the whole thing. So in some respects, there's no way you can say one beast is more powerful than the others or more significant. Each has a role to play, and all of them come as a manifestation, as a as something that just emerges from Ananda, this state of God's true state of Chittananda, Sat Chittananda. Sri Yukteswar teaches us. Sat is the aspect of God. It means truth. It means essence. Lots of translations. But it's really our true self. And the first thing we do when we wiggle our little toe, or our big toe, I should say, in mother's terminology, is we separate. We have this dividing into two. And that notion of division creates everything that we see. Chit, Ananda. Chit is consciousness. Ananda is the bliss. And so you have consciousness of bliss. So, but it is interesting that the notion of Maya and the notion of ignorance that Mother talks about are there also. They are clouding. They are a obscuring. So there is a negative connotation for the, so those of us who want to go to the light and attain final realization. We see it. And I think that's probably why Papa teaches it that way. We see it as something obscuring our rightful knowledge, our rightful access to the truth of great light of God. So it is an ignorance for sure. And I think too, there's nothing wrong with ignorance. It's not the same word as stupidity. And I think too, Papa's saying God, you know, man is God playing the fool. He still puts God there, and he's saying playing the fool. He's not truly a fool. So.
And God created this drama for his entertainment.
Yeah.
His play.
I think it's a spontaneous, the best I've been able to satisfy my own understanding is to say that it is God spontaneous. It is what he does. It is who he is. Mm-hmm. It's his nature. It's her nature, as we often think of the feminine, with Mother Nature. So, you know, one part of my mind wants to say he can't help himself. And another part says that's not quite right. Of course, he can help himself. He wants to do it. Can't help himself implies he's being compelled. So it is something that is his nature. We must all own that nature ourselves, that we have ownership here. We got here where we are from our choices. And don't mean to even think about the karmic notion associated with that word. But it has to do with a choice we made higher up than that. More back in time, if you want to look at it, but certainly higher in the elemental tree of life that comes, manifests itself into this world.
Is that the same as the causal? Is that when you're saying higher?
It's above the causal. You know, the causal plane is something that's first created from the four beasts represent Om, the space and time, which is the depiction of creating a universe from in which we can live a nest, if you want. And then Anu, the atom, avidya, those of plural terms are the same thing, the particle, the I forget what another called it. The atom. So the atom that she's speaking about is the, and she calls it ignorance. It is the essential ingredient. It is the obscuring aspect. But I'm sorry, Jill, what was your question again?
The
causal plane, yeah. So the causal plane comes from, that's the first thing that the atom does, is it manifests the causal plane. In reality, we always
think it's not a part. We're not talking about the particle atom. We're not talking.
It is the particle. Ultimately, it's the particle behind the particle. It's the causal level of the particle. Certainly.
It's the thought behind the particle.
Perhaps it's more basic than that, but also it is the spark of the divine. It is literally our the atom. Which is the Atman, and I think those things are not accidental in terminology. It is the atom which becomes the Atman. And so
the say more about that. Which one is first?
The basic one is the atom. So the atom you can think of as being nested in space and time.
Yeah.
Space and time is a bubble floating on the Om, the music, the sound coming from Ananda. So let me go ahead and I'll share. Let me see if I can find it. Well, I don't want to do that right now. We talked about it in the Holy Science class I gave.
Yeah.
And in that, so it's better just not get, that's a graphical way of looking at it.
Okay.
It's better to think, I think, to see the four beasts before the throne as the elemental first manifestations from God's desire to start to manifest. Now, again, the first manifestation is this notion of duality, splits into Chitta and Ananda. And these, again, you know, these are intellectual concepts. We shouldn't get too worried about getting them precisely.
Right,
however,
like
but your question is good, though.
Big toe.
yeah.
Keeps it from getting too...
Well, I mean, we don't need to get too wrapped around about that. But it is important to know that the causal plane... It's a good question because, well, how does this come down? If we're going to talk about this, how is it taught by these great masters? And that is that Adam is then created the notion of I-ness creates everything else. So, you know, that in the causal plane, the souls who live there, they are like gods, Mother says, and Sri Yukteswar says also. They have godlike power in the realms that they spawn out. An idea of a universe takes place from a single soul. And there can be many causal souls. And they each can create their own world. And it's interesting to think about how they might interact in each other's causal ideas. And I just have no idea. It's so complex in that sense. Because you have individuals making decisions at that level. But it is important to recognize in our own tree of life, we have a material reality. We can feel our body. We have an astral body, which is feeling, and it's the thing that the nervous system works with and the emotions. And then the causal is this place that we go to in our mind where things come spontaneously to us too. How many artists and how many musicians say that they get these ideas fully formed sometimes, and scientists also.
There's a singular causal being responsible for this existence?
The one on the tree of life that we are descending from, yes, from what I understand. But then that tree of life coming when the one causal being that creates our universe creates many. Because really there is no gender at the causal and the astral levels. It's only on the physical level that we have gender, and there's a long story as to why that is, and we can talk about that sometime. But it's amazing to look into this, the world. You know, the James Webb Telescope is out now, and there's so many. You see just a whole patchwork of what we used to think of as stars, and they're saying, no, those are galaxies. There's so much. It's can't imagine, and this is just one physical reality. We have to just rest in this notion that God is Well, first of all, these things are not real in that sense of being too worried about, oh, how did God put all those people out there and all those places? How did he do it all? Really, we do it. But so there's, say, a causal being who is working with astral beings who are working on that person's ideas. Other causal beings can work with other astral beings. But these are just all musings on my part. They're not like you can sort this all out, but it's a way of thinking about how we get to where we are and to recognize what's within ourselves, what elements are within ourselves and how we can best proceed on the spiritual path. It is a kind of a continuum. But there are discrete events, and we all know that the chakras are definite experiences, certain sounds that come with it, and certain experiences that come with each of the centers. And then Mother teaches that we go from the physical in our consciousness to the astral realm. That's a discrete event where we attain, go through the fourth chakra and have the crucifixion of the hearts at the heart center, and then we have another crucifixion or a transition or a barrier or something to go through into the throat chakra, and then the final one to go through at the third eye point in the hill of Golgotha in the skull.
You know, I was thinking, while I was traveling in the last few days, I started listening to CDs of Master. Mm-hmm. And I can't help but think about when he said, he fights with God all the time. Why did you make this mess, yeah, you know? Yeah. It's so strange. Like, it's such a dichotomy. It's a mystery, and we'll never know. Not with the mind, anyways, but, you know.
Well, Master's teaching us there, isn't he?
Pardon me?
He's teaching us there. He's saying this is perfectly okay to have an argument with God. It's perfectly okay to have that dual nature of one person embroiled in this physical world, you know, asking how this came to be.
Yeah. That's good, because I've been talking to God about the way he runs the universe lately.
When it's so much better than to withdraw. You know, it's such a great technique to stay engaged with God.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Exactly right. I mean, that's what it does, doesn't it? It keeps you never straying from the notion that God is, that's all we're all about in these spiritual teachings as an understanding. That's all we are doing here. That's all we want. And it isn't because we're the ones who are close to God. Nobody else is. And it is because this is what religion is. It's to crawl back. It's to go back to God. It's to ask him to, you know, these notions of him and her are just ridiculous in a way. The reason, let's talk about that in a little bit, because it is important. We don't want it. God is more of an it than a him or a her. But because it doesn't have a connotation of personhood or selfhood or self, we don't have really something that's neutral that is equal or greater than the notion of he or she, which is always attached to a person, always attached to a personhood. So what?
They're so we're forced. Animate pronoun. That's what we need. It kind of makes it inanimate, doesn't it?
That's right. That's a good point. Very good point.
You could use they, like the people that want to be identified as they.
Well, you know, the interesting that in Genesis, God does say plural. It is plural. We, you know, let us do this, you know. Yeah. But again, I personally think that God is best. It is best to think of him singular. And of course, so he is going to be the natural place. In a way, when you don't know, you say he, and when you do know, you can say he or she. But if you really don't know, you tend to say he. So in a way, he gets kind of mixed up with the inanimate in that sense, in the default position. I don't think it helps to go insist that we say he this time and she the next time. I think there's a feminine side to nature, and there's a the whole, I love Mother's notion that the Holy Spirit is the Divine Mother, and it's, you know, in a way it's too bad that Mary isn't seen. You know, Kate and I were if we've talked about this last time, please tell me, but the idea that Mary is the proper whole, the third Trinity, if you're going to have a Trinity, which I have trouble with. I recognize that things tend to break down that way, but there's no sense of, in our teachings, that you can say that God is not one and that there's different personhoods. Well, that's just admitting that the whole panoply of God, what's all of the gods of India, of Hinduism, they're all of that nature, of the lower, lower nature, different manifestations of God. And so the Holy Spirit and Jesus in the Trinity that the Christians have are just, they're really limiting it to that. As soon as you drop down below God as being a single or unitary, then you automatically have an infinite number of souls, and you have, there's a notion of having saints and all of these people at different stages, and some saints attain the level of the Christ. So. So Mother mostly uses he also, and she only uses she when she's talking about something, and she's clear when she says it too, why and when she does it. She sees God, and he doesn't have a beard, is one way of saying it. He's not cold. He doesn't have any male characteristics. And so that depiction is simply wrong. But in the use of language, we're constrained. If we want to imagine God, nothing wrong with the beautiful pictures of Jesus and St. Francis and all of the saints, how beautifully they're depicted. But these things are not true. The basic self, the self behind these great saints, has no sense of gender. It's something just for the physical world. And it has to do with Adam and Eve, and how I think it goes back to the DNA, the formation of DNA, and the genius thing you get from sexual reproduction, rather as opposed to asexual reproduction. Adam Shin and I have talked about this endlessly, about the meanings behind Adam and Eve. But so that's mostly what I wanted to talk about tonight was, and there's I'll put this PDF that is from Mother's Talk that we call Mother's Holy Science, and we'll talk about David's. Maybe that's what we'll do next time, is read David's. This one goes on though, it's 8:20. So let me just read. There's so many wonderful things in this. Mother says the Hindus have the story about the egg and how the egg is that which goes out first and evolves into all that we call the world and beyond. Then he withdraws it to himself. The time spans of going out from himself and the returning to himself are called in Hindu terminology yugas. There are four yugas on each side, four different types of experiences or spaces of time. And there are so many thousands of years in the outgoing and so many thousands of years in the returning. And down at the bottom is called the Kali Yuga age, or the age of darkness. We are now, according to Sri Yukteswar, 201 years in the Dwapara age. Out of the age of darkness, it has passed. And yet, look how great that darkness must have been and still is with what we are facing today, and how far we have to go until we reach that golden age where we can have transference of thought, where speech will not even be necessary, where we will be people filled with the light of God, where there will truly be peace on earth. And so when God, having come out from himself, so to speak, through creation, as it is called, or expression, returns to himself, then he absorbs himself into himself. And then it is said that it is his Leela, and he goes out and he plays all over again. It is his play. Sometimes when we think of this endless progression of lifetimes endless play and completing one cycle and then just starting right up with the next one. You know, we must recognize that given life's tiredness with this world and disappointment in this world, we've come to this many, many times, and it is part of the cycle. It is difficult to enjoy it, but it is the proper way to look at everything. Papa always smiled, and he was, you know, undeterred by any of these downturns. One time when they had a shed for looms, someone can remind me, and they caught on fire. Papa was dancing. He knows how God works.
Was it
printing? Okay, yeah. Thank you. Yeah. And he knows, you know, we think in terms of scarcity. We think, oh my gosh, how are we ever going to get those replaced? Well, within a few short days, everything was replaced.
It's hard not to smile when you even think of Papa, you know?
I know. Exactly so. Yeah.
He was so filled with joy.
Well, Larry, I'm sorry I missed, you know, very bit in the beginning, and then somehow I inadvertently turned off the sound on my computer, so I missed a chunk there, and then I came back on all staticky. But so I missed some of what you had to say, and this is maybe not completely on topic, but I learned something interesting from Lorraine today. And it may be other people have heard it before, but it was new to me. And that was, Lorraine asked Mother, can we have been our own ancestor?
Mm-hmm.
And Mother said, yes. Mm-hmm. I thought that was very, that really was...
profound, huh?
Profound, yes.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then she said she also asked the question of what is the missing link? And then Mother went on and gave that talk very soon after where she described what the missing link was. But I don't remember her saying that we could be our own ancestors. So
yeah, I never heard her say that explicitly. I'm glad Lorraine asked her that.
So, yes, Lorraine asked her that and she confirmed it.
Mm-hmm. And it makes sense.
Yeah, it does. It does. It does.
So, Kate, what do you mean by the missing link?
Well, the missing link is the Darwin's missing link that when we, if you think of evolution, when people were supposed to have evolved from monkeys to humankind.
Oh, the jump, yeah.
And Mother said the missing link was in the astral plane.
Right.
And Larry can speak to it better than I can, because I don't have a scientific background, but that's what the missing link was. And that makes sense because scientists have never really quite found how did these apes, you know, then jump into being humans. And the father said it all happened in the astral realm. Anyways, Larry, you can fill in any more you want about that.
Larry, can we go back to the very beginning when you talk about, I kind of heard that you were saying God was kind of sitting around, not very conscious, and then he started becoming aware.
Now, here's the fundamental problem with that, my telling that story that way. It implies time, and yet time hasn't been created yet. You know, in the expression of God, time is ancillary. It's down the road. You first have to create Chittananda, and then from Ananda comes out that idea of Om that manifests the realm of space and time and from which and in which the atom exists. So time is whenever we have a notion in our brain that this happens in time, we can't think that way, I admit, but at the same time we have to recognize the teaching that we're getting here is beyond time and beyond space.
Yeah. And even the whole mystery of, like, I know as humans, we can't conceive of anything that doesn't have a beginning and an end.
Right, right. Good example. Good example, exactly.
So, yeah. I mean, but that is the biggest mystery is like, mm-hmm. well, where did God come from and how come he happened to be, you know, which drives me crazy. And I asked David that once and he just looked at me. He just looked at me and didn't say anything. And what I kind of felt he was saying was, you know, as you get to know God and you meditate, you might start to understand some of these things, or I don't know, you know, maybe it's just an impossible question. But, you know, to go back to what you were saying, where did the idea even come from that he was kind of sitting around and became conscious? Like, did Mother have some insight or was told something? Or
no, I think she's just thinking of a way to tell the story.
Okay.
I think it's simply just that. It's that you yeah. need to have some way for the way that our brains work. And when you spend time down in this plane long enough, you get to know how people think. And someone like Mother can think, understand our state of understanding or our state of consciousness better than
yeah.
most.
Yeah, like how Jesus told parables, you know.
Yeah, yeah. And that's a parable that Mother's telling, isn't it? That God, she does he say sitting around, but she says that he was. Let me just see what he says. It's quite funny. You remember with my own particular sense of humor that many times I've told you that God was, he is, and he always will be. But in the beginning he was, and it seems that he was residing in the stillness of himself, just filled with the bliss of his own presence. But all of a sudden, he wiggled his big toe and he became conscious of himself.
I just picture Papa wiggling his big toe. Like when the story about the snake that wrapped around his toe. I just picture Papa wiggling his big toe.
It's kind of got a mythological flavor to it, doesn't it? Wiggling his toe.
It's like being asleep and waking up and feel your hand move or your toes move or something like that. And then that all feeds back into the system and you realize, oh, I'm awake.
Mm-hmm.
And be conscious of himself, as he says.
Mm-hmm. And also the concept that it's entertainment for himself. I mean, we all have different perceptions and ideas, but to me that's almost like, well, mm-hmm. this is a pretty painful life, and if this is just entertainment, then I don't know about the word entertainment, you know.
Yeah, who's being entertained? Who are we entertaining? Because it ain't me. Right?
I'm not finding this very funny, God.
I think, though, that the realization of magnificence of God is so profoundly shaking to yourself. You realize all else is insignificant. Even all the pain and torture and people being yeah. in terrible situations, it's just a way, it's just something that we wanted to experience. We wanted to see this. We wanted to have this experience.
And it is kind of weird, even in our lifetime, how many of us can go through suffering and then when it's over, it's like you hardly remember it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And often you can see where you've grown from it or something good has come.
Exactly.
Through,
exactly.
Know?
Now, sometimes suffering makes you fearful of more suffering to come or to it replaying itself. But you're right. When you overcome it, when you come to the point of resolution for it, then you really have, you really do have some set level of satisfaction, some level of, pleasure in the sense that we know more about God. We know, we truly do know.
Or maybe we've expanded a bit in some way in our understanding right. of something. Right. Yeah.
That's what's always claimed, says that pain is the means by which we, and really more suffering, as David Todd points out, there's pain and there's suffering and they're not always the same.
Yeah.
Only humans can suffer, at least in the way, existentially.
You can be in a lot of pain physically, like in childbirth. But then you don't remember it. You remember that you were in pain, but you really don't remember the pain.
Yeah.
Or nobody would have a second child.
I remember when I got pregnant with my second one, I was like, oh God, I've got 9 months and I have no choice. I have to go through that.
This must be what goes, women have this burden that so well, what you just said. Once you're there, you really are locked in.
I was really scared.
What's that, Michelle?
Oh, I was really scared because I knew I was carrying a big baby, and I was like, how is this going to work?
You know, I'm thinking that when we think about the complexity of all of this, of course, there's the simplicity of God too. But when you do think about the complexity as you're talking about all this, I mean, you could either give up in frustration and say, well, I don't understand it, or you can allow yourself to expand as you're trying to understand it. And it gets you, it makes you appreciate the vastness and the immensity of God, because you can't even begin to understand it, but you expand yourself into that vastness, and somehow or other there's more appreciation of God, because you can never get to the end of it, you know.
Well, you know, so like I said about time, that it's common in our conversation, spaces also. But we must recognize that space, too, is a house of mirrors. The mirrors are right up against us. There's no such thing as space. There's nothing we can't reach out and touch. From the higher states of consciousness. So when I look into the James Webb telescope images that some of my friends are sending me, and they truly are magnificent. It's just another level, like the Hubble telescope. What has been brought to us is truly, truly amazing. I gaze out. You know, Nietzsche said, when you gaze into the abyss, the abyss long enough, the abyss gazes back at you. Because it's, the reason for that is such a profound thing to say, because it has an element of personhood associated with it, as though but the abyss is a creation of our own, and we are looking out at our own self. We are looking out, and we fantasize what the abyss, what's out there. We only see just glimmerings, and it fascinates us, but it is something of our own construct, and it's super. Are a beautiful way to describe the way of looking into space and time, that gazing into the abyss. And of course, the abyss, the word the abyss means, we often think of it as a spatial aspect, but it's, it often comes with a time component also.
I like thinking of holographic universe. You know, if we just relax, and the mind can't do anything anyways, really. So we can just relax in God, and I am everything, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Or my mind can't anyways. So I love that idea of everything is in one and one is in everything. I love that thought.
It has a scary side to it, though, doesn't it? It has a, and again, I know I talk about this a lot, but there's an existential angst is such a amazing concept, which is, why am I here? Who am I? This thing that Ramana Maharshi insists that we can, he's not right and others are wrong with mantras and mother's teachings, with including Kriya and yoga. But he is right that for his disciples and for anyone who wants to practice it, it will get you there. There's many ways to God. But ultimately, we end up trying to figure out who we are in relationship to God. And then eventually, we go from the third person talking about God to the second person speaking to God. And we, in our teachings, know that we can speak in the first person. I am that I am. Well,
here's something interesting, Larry. The very last conversation I had with our Master David, this thought popped into my head. You know, we start out as one with our Father, and then we begin this journey through the mineral and the vegetable and the animal and finally the human. Well, I said to David, what if, you know, we get to the vegetable and it's like, we don't want to go further. We want to go back now. And David just said, desire nature. Mm-hmm. So once God begins this play in an individualized form, it's all the way until, mm-hmm. all the way.
Very nice, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's a way, good way to explain it, yeah. Mm-hmm. It is desire nature, which we all can, we know about that within our own. Well, what is that desire nature, you know? What is it that compels us to go better job, better life, better, whatever it is? Imagine ourselves being realized, all the different things we think of as better, but we do naturally. You know, in Master's book, Science of Religion, it's one of the earliest books I read after the autobiography. And he said that we are only searching for bliss, correctly understood, of course, that that's what drives everyone. And what he says is the necessary thing to do, and yoga can teach you, is what gives true and lasting bliss. Mm-hmm. We think in terms of pleasure, when bliss has a pleasurable aspect to it, so we think that's bliss. No. It is something much more profound to that, and it will be, they promise, more satisfying. It's a beautiful book. It's really a genius book. He was something else. Now end it there. And if anyone has any suggestions that we are thinking of doing the Holy Science, maybe after the summer, but if you'd rather start it now or you have any other suggestions, please let me know and we'll consider them. Otherwise, I'll just read something. Mother always told us ministers to get a verse of Bible and maybe a story or another writing, and to get your mind going. And the human mind being the way it is, you get it started and it's hard to stop it sometimes. So it just moves along in that way, but it does give you, and the Bible certainly is a wonderful, wonderful tool for that. It gives you a high-toned notion or ideas to work with. But I mean, if there's something that anyone would prefer to talk about or to discuss, we can certainly consider it. So let's say Mother's closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly
Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
I feel the wonder and the beauty.
Of thy glorious presence.
Of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee.
and surrender myself to thee.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
Are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul
is filled with the ecstasy and thy bliss.
Of my communion with thee.
Of my communion with thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Peace.
Amen.